So we are in a series over these last few weeks headed into Thanksgiving. We're in that season. But the series is called Thanks Living. The idea is that we peer into Thanksgiving Day, and for many of us, there are different emotions. Some of us have lost loved ones, and so Thanksgiving is kind of a hard season, depending on what year it is. Some of us have gone through difficulties with siblings or uncles and aunts or whatever it might be, and so it's kind of difficult. But then other times, you kind of look around, and you got the kids running around, and you got different family members, you know, telling the same stories you've heard every single Thanksgiving for the last 15 years, and whatever. But you have this moment where you look around, and if you're like me, there's usually this just, I don't know, a minute moment or something that you just look around and life kind of just stops. And for you, it's a gift card. It's a card. You just look at it and you're like, okay, this is a snapshot. And Lord, I am thankful. I'm thankful for the crazy. I'm thankful for the solid. I'm thankful for the encouragement. I'm thankful for the genetics that got me here, whatever it might be. But I'm just thankful. And This is my family, and I'm thankful in this moment. And so what we've been talking about is, what would it be like for us if we had the tools available to us to actually make that moment last a whole lot longer, to be able to make that moment a part of our daily lives, to become a thankful person in thanks living, in everything we do, everywhere we go, to really become a thankful, gracious, gratitude-filled person. And so we've been looking at places in the Bible, places in Scripture that really help us to that end, to help us to grow. And so you're welcome to go on our website and check out the last few weeks and just really dive into, okay, how, Lord, help me to be more thankful. You guys might know my story, but I those of you that don't, I was a teenager and I went on this mission trip because there was a girl going to the mission trip. And so I was like, well, I'll sign me up. I guess I'll go. And so went down there, checked it out. The girl like started to like another boy. And so we broke up, and then she came home. It was a three-month mission trip. This wasn't like a five-day deal. Anyway, so here I am alone, and I had to decide, like, am I just going to abandon this? I didn't even come here for the right reasons. And so I ended up staying, and when I stayed, they had this thing called a bread run. And on this bread run, you basically took day-old bread from the local bakeries down into pretty tough areas, and you just gave it away for free. The bakeries were done with it, but it was still good. It was still fresh for another week or so. So you were able to give it out. And so basically that's an event that I did not want to participate in because you know why? It happened on Saturday. And you know what else happened on Saturday for the missionaries? We got to go to Walmart. It was like jail, man. So I was like, I want to go to Walmart. I'm not going to do more missions. So finally, towards the end of the year, I went on this bread run, and we went down into a really, really tough part of Houston where we were. And I grew up in poverty in Baltimore, and so I knew what poverty looked like, felt like, and lived. I lived it. But when I went into this particular neighborhood, it was a lot worse than even my childhood. And so I saw this little kid, and it's about 8 years old, dirty, jeans turned into shorts. He ran up, and he paused a few feet from me, and all I had was a bag of bread in my hand. And I leaned out to give him the bag of bread, and he looked at me, and I'll never be able to forget it. He looked at me like he had the eyes of an angel. He looked like he was looking at an angel. And I'm like, I am nothing. I just yelled at my mom because I wanted to buy Jordans before I left on this mission trip. I'm a loser. And so God just broke me in that moment. And I went back to my mission house where we were staying, and I had a bunk, and I just put my head into the pillow, and I cried out to God. I said, God, I want to look at you the rest of my life the way that that little boy looked at me. That I was giving him nothing but bread. I wasn't giving him candy. It wasn't fun. It was just, he was just thankful. And so from that day, I've really just tried to always look to God that way. I haven't always done that well. I've always been, some days are good, some days aren't. But I the gist of my life has been to have a really open-handed, open-minded gratitude version of who God is for me. And so that's the desire of this series, is how do I get there? What are some things? And so we've been talking about different elements, and today's no different. Let's dive into Ephesians chapter 4. Today I want to talk to you about victory vultures, and one of the biggest victory vultures. When you say, I want victory in my life, I want victory and thanksgiving in my life, how do I live that way? What are some vultures that come in and just tear apart at your dream, tear apart at your heart, tear apart at your faith? What are some of those things that get into your life that really make living a thanksgiving life really difficult? And if you can be aware of them, you can spot them next time, and you can hopefully snipe them out of your life, get rid of them so that you can keep moving forward. And so hopefully today that's what we'll discover. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And it goes a little something like this, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous. They have been given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practice, and every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming, this is a tough verse, verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him and the truth that is in Jesus. Meaning I'm not going to assume that you actually have a faith that you're living out. Maybe you're just living out because you haven't met Jesus yet. But if you met Jesus, this should happen in your life. Verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So the same thing is happening here as in our first message. We were in Colossians, and the whole point of Colossians, it doesn't give credit that, hey, everybody knows the Lord. It just says, hey, if you know the Lord, these are going to be some of the responses. Maybe you don't. And so that's the whole beginning passage there in Colossians chapter 3 that we studied. So then he drops in and goes to 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Just get that out of your life. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so here we are in Ephesians 4. We're going to rewind and go back up to the top here. In Ephesians 4, you have this section where he starts out and he's like, hey guys, you've really, if you're in the faith, like, this is what you got to champion. This is what you got to be about if you're in the faith. And then he walks down and gives some particulars. And these are the victory vandals. These are the things that come into our life, whether we notice it or not. They can come there and they can rob us from the joy that we say that we want. Remember, Romans chapter 7 talks about it's the doo-doo chapter. It's the thing that I know that I should do, but I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I know that I should be doing. And so I call it the doo-doo chapter. It's like an immature way of looking at the chapter. But it sets it up to just help you understand that we all get faced with this. We all get faced with these moments where we're like, man, I know I should be doing better than this. But he comes in and he says, hey, here's the gold standard. And then after that, let's talk about the details. And so the gold standard is outlined there between 17 and 24. And it just says, hey, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Here's what they do. They walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. And they're alienated. Look at this. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance. That should make ignorance our enemy. As Christians, we should not be ignorant. We should not be answering the world's challenges and questions. Well, the Bible said so. It's like, that's ignorant. Like, walk me through it. Because here's the thing. It's true. If the Bible said it, and that's a good start. Okay, I believe it because, but if God is the source of capital T truth, and if the Bible says so, then help me understand because I don't really believe the validity of the Bible. So you're going to have to come over here and you're going to have to walk with me so that I can get there with you. And if God is capital T truth, then you know what? We don't have to be worried because there is an actual reason for all of God's commands and statutes and his desire for us are good. And so if it is that the Bible says so, don't be ignorant. Have a reason. Be able to walk me through it. Bring me to the cross. Explain things. Help me out. But anyhow, so it says that they're darkened by their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality and greedy practice of every kind of impurity. Now, this is so, so easy because when we see the word they, it is like this other word. And what we do is we just automatically, when we read they, we just go, good, I'm distant. That's not me. But the whole point of this chapter is to say, maybe it is you. Maybe some of what I'm describing is going to land on your heart. Maybe if you look in the mirror. But when we read these verses, what happens to us in modern Christianity is that we read these verses and we just kind of automatically give ourselves distance. We throw the Heisman and we're like, boom, yeah, those people are bad. And the whole point of the chapter is to say, maybe I'm those people. So we have to look at it a little closer. It goes down, but that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old self. This is the practice of the Christian. You become a Christ follower. You're still going to be raw. You're still going to not know a lot of stuff. You're not going to know much of the Bible and what God wants. You're just going to know you love Jesus and Jesus loves you. And that's a great place to start. But the scripture says then you have a practice to do. You have something you need to do. You have to put off some stuff. Because if you're going to grab a hold of the new life that God has for you, there is some part of the old stuff that you're going to have to kind of sift through and decide what stays and what goes. It's kind of like when you move into a different house. It's a great opportunity to decide what junk in your garage needs to stay or in your apartment, right? Maybe you're going through a season of transition. You're moving from high school over to college, and so your parents get all your old crap you don't want to keep. And then you get married, and then all the dude's old crap goes, right? Like, so that kind of stuff happens. And so seasons allow you an opportunity to just review and just say, I'm not who I was. But as a Christian, we don't really process a lot of that. We can just go, oh, I can be a Christian now, and I can kind of act the same way and be the same way and think the same way. And it's kind of like, no, time out. You've got some stuff that you boxed up and you wrote on it like keepsakes that you might not want to keep that anymore. I was going to make a joke about Christy's ex-boyfriends and the boxes of sweaters that we had to toss out, but none of that would be true. It would be funny, but it wouldn't be true. Because she met me and threw them all out before. So here's the deal. Joking. Don't get her started, by the way. She makes fun of all of my exes. It's really bad. Really bad. Look, so then it says, hey, so therefore, having put away all falsehood. So it's saying, hey, this is what a Christian should do. If you're ready to put that away, here's what life looks like now. If you want to have a life of thanks living, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Can everyone say, speak the truth? Speak the truth. We're talking about thanks living. Speak the truth. Be angry. Everybody say, be angry. There it is in the Bible. Like you have a moment. You just need a moment. You just need to say, okay, it's in the Bible. The preacher told me it's in the Bible. Be angry. I'm angry, okay? I'm practicing Ephesians 4:26. Like that's how you can word it to where Christians like back off a little bit. Well, I'm practicing Ephesians 4:26. What is it? What is that? I don't really know. Be angry, but look what it says. It says, and what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So it says, hey, tell the truth, but be angry. If you're angry, don't sin. So what it's telling me is it's saying, hey, there is a way that we can be angry and not sin, and there's a way we can be angry and we can sin. Okay? You guys following me? We can be angry and not sin, but we can be angry and sin. And so we need to look at this and we need to say, hey, I want a life of thanks living. How do I get there? Well, hey, part of it is when life hits you wrong. Part of it is when things don't go your way. Part of it is when you get frustrated. There is a way to be angry in it and not sin. And there's a way to be angry and to sin. I'm going to use the word gossip today. It's going to be specific because if we find ourselves in gossip, but then also treat it like a little broader. Treat it like I'm talking negatively to people who can't fix the problem. And so you might say, well, I wasn't whispering gossip. No, no, no. But you might just be like venting whenever you feel like it, right? And whenever we vent into a room of people that have nothing that they can do to fix it, it's us being angry, but it's us not having any control over our anger, any control over our words. We are in the moment, and it ruins not only our day because we've decided that it's got to overflow, but now we're dumping into other people's buckets. Have you ever had a day where you're kind of halfway through around lunchtime? Things are cool. You're feeling pretty good. And then somebody comes and just goes, and then all of a sudden, your pretty good day is like, wow, maybe today is pretty bad. Maybe Sarah over in copying, maybe she is a jerk. Never thought of it. Maybe Bob is a bozo. Like, and all of a sudden, you just start to embrace that drama and that negativity. And so the Bible looking at us and just say, hey guys, here's the deal. Don't live ignorant. When you lived ignorant, you were all for yourself and you could just say and do whatever you wanted all the time. But when you are living in Christ, you begin to think about how your actions affect other people. And so when we talk about this, we're saying, hey, the enemy of gratitude is gossip. An enemy of gratitude is gossip. And like I said, gossip could be, but a lot of times gossip is, oh my goodness, that person, they always do stuff wrong. And then other people hear it. And it's like, hold on, time out. If we're in Christ, we go to people one-on-one. If we're in Christ, we try to find reconciliation. If we're in Christ, we run to forgiveness. We give out grace generously. We don't put a limit on grace. Because how many of you know, in your life and in my life, if there was a cap on grace, I would have exceeded it by now. Am I the only one? Christy tells me when you're quiet sometimes, it's because you're thinking. So I'm just going to let that sit. But see, if there was a cap on grace, I probably would have popped the cap off the top. Because if God said, hey, I'm going to give you grace, Holly, but I'm going to give you like, I don't know, I'm going to give you 50 chances. Remember Peter? Peter was asking Jesus, like, Lord, this grace stuff, like how many times am I supposed to forgive? 7 times 7? Like he's being sarcastic. He's like, is 49 enough for you, religious guy? And Jesus is like, no, man, you got it all wrong. If you think 7 times 7 is a big deal, how about 70 times 7? How about let's just work on multiples? And so what happens is in our heart, when we get angry, we end up gossiping because we're venting. And then here's what I hear from people when I talk to them about it. People will just say, well, I've got to have somebody to just be an outlet. And here's the deal. You'll be surprised. I agree. But somebody is not everybody. And everybody is not your somebody. So there is an appropriate venue, but you know who that should be? The Bible talks about relationships. We're studying in our growth group material right now. The Bible talks about having a Paul in your life, a mentor, and having a Timothy in your life, a person that you can feed into, you can pour into. Do you know who you should take those venting, like, I don't know how to handle this, I'm about to explode, they're about to get the old me up in here, you know? That moment, you take that, sorry, it's a little ghetto, comes out once in a while, grew up there. You take that, and you take that to the Paul in your life. You take that to the person who's a little wiser in the faith, a little more mature, somebody that when you talk to them, you feel like that they've been talking to Jesus, like you feel like the faith is real for them. And so you're just like, hey, can I just got to tell you, I was about to flip out. I was about to lose it. Or I did lose it, and I'm not really happy. You see, but you know who we go to? Most of us. We go to people that are looking up to us, or we go to people who don't even know Christ. And you're ruining not only your thanks living, but you're ruining their picture of who Jesus is. Because they look at you and they go, how good is this Jesus guy if you react and respond the same way that everybody else does? So thanks living, one of your victory vandals is gossip. Negative talk to people who can't fix it. That's the definition that I'm using today of gossip. Verse 28, check this out. Let the thief no longer steal. Now remember, we just said, speak the truth to one another. When you do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's a way to work this through, but you got to do it in Christ. You got to do it right, or you're going to regret it. And so he's trying to continue the teaching. Verse 28, there's this image here that you need to see a picture. There's a picture of a work, of somebody who's working. And then in verse 29, there's a picture of words. And so they go together. They're here to give you a word picture. So check it out. Let the thief no longer steal. You see, because we're talking about the talk that comes out of our mouths and how we relate to one another. And so, and it's kind of difficult because we always want to give ourselves a pass. But here's something we would all agree on, I would hope, right? Let the thief no longer steal. We'd all be like, yeah, I don't want anybody to steal from me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you get built up. This is what the Bible does to you, because it gets you there, and then it's like, oh, okay. So let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, why? So that he can have some stuff so he won't steal. So that he may have something to what? Share. You see, because people that steal, they just say, hey, it's all about me. But the scripture says it's not even about having a job just to take care of you. To the Christian, the reason that you have a job, the reason that you are out there working, to the Christian, it's not so that you're just selfish. It's so that you can learn how to be selfless. It's so that the things that you do are not just good enough for you, but they're good enough for the people around you. And so now look at that. So we all get that. We're just like, yeah, that's a good thing. I can buy in. Now look at the next verse. This is how the Bible gets you. Because you get a big amen on the stealing. You're like, yeah, I'm with that. No stealing. Now look. Here's the picture. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How much corrupting talk? None. See, now we're just like, I don't know if I can amen that, Pastor. I got to get a little bit of corrupting talk out once in a while. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for what? Building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Do you know what blurting out in anger means? Blurting out in anger is stealing. How? Because I'm stealing joy from people that have nothing to do with the circumstance that I'm ticked off about. And I've got to watch my words, not just because of me, not because it's a rule in the Bible. I've got to watch my words and the corrupting talk that I use because I'm robbing grace from other people. And so if I'm going to amen, don't steal, I've got to amen, no corrupt talk. Because when I'm talking negative, when I'm bringing other people down, when I'm gossiping around my workplace or my church or among my friends, when I'm doing that kind of stuff, I am stealing grace from other people, and that's not right. And so the story, just threw in a little quick story there. Hey, don't steal. Work so that you can share. Don't negatively talk. Take control of your tongue so that you could give grace to people with your words. I got more amen on don't steal than I did on no corrupting talk. Just want to put that on the record. The antidote to gossip is grace. The antidote, you say, how do I, Pastor? Okay, cool. I don't want to be a gossiper. I don't want to be a negative talker. I don't want to rob other people of joy every day. I don't want the enemy to get a foothold in my life. How can I move forward? How can I live out thanks living? How can I give grace with my... How can I get there? It's really, really hard. And you know how to get there. It's not as simple as watch your mouth, right? That's the legalistic rule. You just watch your mouth. No, it's not watch your mouth. It's watch your heart. It's not watch your mouth. It's watch your heart. Why? Because it's our heart that gives grace to people or not. It's a desire for us to say, I'm going to emulate Jesus in this moment or I'm not. And so each time we approach these situations, we can either just, or we can say, No, I'm not just going to watch my mouth because by then it's too late. How many of you know that you mess up your filter once in a while? You're just like, amen. Once in a while I do too. You know, you mess up that filter. You just get those words out there and you're like, please come back. You been there? So it's not just watch your mouth. That would be the legalistic way. You know what that also tells people? If you just, hey, watch your mouth. You know what that tells people? That tells people like, hey, the way you think about others. Do you know how like when you bite your tongue, but your eyes tell the story? And it's just kind of like, go ahead. And you don't say anything. But you've told yourself it's okay to stand in judgment. You've told yourself it's completely cool to have a hard heart. You've told yourself it's okay to think of the person as an other. Well, as long as I'm polite. You know what's happened in our society recently with all the white supremacy racist garbage that's been happening? It's been some people that have had it in their heart. And for a while, they just bit their tongue. And now it's like shocking. Because we're seeing it. But it was there all to begin with. And so because of polite culture, people bit their tongue, but they let evil reign in their heart. And we're all shocked. Oh, how could they? Nothing changed. Except they were just told to watch their tongue. Now they're deciding not to watch their tongue. But it had already festered for years in here. The scripture says, if you're in Christ, put off the old self. Get rid of malice. Let no corrupting talk run. But how? What is the antidote to the corrupting talk? What is the antidote to gossip? What is the antidote to negativity to people who can't fix your problem? That's what gossip is. I'm going to talk negatively about something or someone, and I'm talking to people who can't really fix it. You know what is healthy? It's if there's a person who actually could fix the problem. Like you go to the person that did the issue and you're like, hey, I got this issue. Or you go to the person's boss if it's somebody at work. Hey, you just need to know there's this such and such going on, but I know you can fix this. So I'm coming to you because I know it's your job to kind of handle how the workplace works around here, and I need you to work on this. Like this is an issue. So you're not gossiping at that point. You're just going to say, hey, corrective action can happen. But gossip is when I just walk in the break room. Oh, he came in late again. It's like, who cares? Either report him or keep your mouth shut. So no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. But how do I stop doing that? I learn to give grace. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wow, that's a jump, huh? Because most of us, we look at negativity and we look at tearing other people down by our words. We look at all that and we just go, well, I was just venting. You know what that is? That's the person that says, I'm stealing because I need stuff. It's all about me. But I was just venting is not an excuse because look what it says in verse 30. And do not, what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God interjected himself in that relationship. God interjects himself into that time when you just blow up in front of other people. God interjects himself into that relationship where you just chewed somebody out and ripped them a new one. God puts himself there and says, you're grieving me. If you claim my name, but you continue to just blaspheme with your words, you're grieving me. So God stands between you and the person that you're bringing them down. And God says, stop, you're grieving me, you're hurting my heart. And so to the Christ follower who loves the Lord, who doesn't want to hurt the Lord, all of a sudden you start to see the principle. You see, gee, people are made in the image of God. And when I use my words to tear down the image bearers of God, then all of a sudden I'm grieving the God who's in the image that they're made. And so now it becomes a bigger issue on how do I handle my words? Because now it's not just about, well, I'm mad. Well, I feel this way. No. These are image bearers of God. But look, it goes bigger. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at this. Verse 31, what does it say? Let all, can you all say all? All. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with how much malice? All malice. Wanting ill for someone else. Get that stuff out. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted towards people, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What level to which are you called to forgive? What does it say? Forgiving one another. What? As God in Christ forgave you. You see, so we live living life. It's not like bad things don't happen. It's not like people won't mess up. It's not like we don't get frustrated. All of that's true. It's not even like in verse 26 where it says that be angry. You want to be mad? Be mad. Just be mad and don't sin. Be mad and don't let that go to bed with you so you wake up cranky the next day. It's not good for you. It's not good for other people. If you want to be mad, don't let the victory vandals creep into your life. And one of those is when you rob grace from other people because you decide to be the judge, jury, executioner with your words. And it happens through gossip, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, let me tell you about all the negative stuff. Or it happens through just venting, because that's just gossip in an open forum. I'm going to tell everybody how I feel. Maybe everybody doesn't need to know right in this moment. Maybe you and I need to be grown-ups. Maybe we need to find a little bit of maturity and learn that life is hard and you'll get over it. And maybe we just quit venom, throwing out venom every time we get upset. And maybe we learn to control our tongues because we've learned to let God control our hearts. Now, let me ask you this picture. So the last one here is evict gossip, welcome grace. Evict gossip from your heart and your life and welcome in grace. Remember, the whole picture at the beginning of this chapter was, hey, you know what? You've got to get rid of some of the old self and you've got to take on the new self. So what you have to get rid of in your life is the idea that it's completely cool for me to just gossip and rip other people apart publicly. That's not cool. Welcome grace. And what you can do, part of your confession can be, Lord, I realize that each time I'm being negative and I'm tearing other people down with my words, I realize that that's just simply a display that I lack grace for them. And God, can you help me get there? Because the Bible calls me. Look what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, you know what? Give out forgiveness as God in Christ, Jesus, forgave you. I really hate the word as. I think I've told you that before. Whenever the Bible tells me to do something as Jesus would do it, I get really frustrated. Because if you tell me, like, hey, do this the way somebody from your high school would do it, I'm like, man, look at me. Look at them. I could do that, right? But if you tell me I need to live this way as Jesus would, I just want to tap out. I'm like, how am I supposed to give that much grace? I mean, Lord, do you know how many stupid people there are? Right? Like, you feel this way. You get kind of like, Lord, are you, I got grace for them too? Really, Lord? Yeah, them too. But do you know, I made them. Do I know them? Of course I know them. They're made in my image, dum-dum. Like, and then I, okay, fine. And then, honestly, and then this is how kind of like me and Jesus talk. And then I just like kick rocks and I get frustrated, but I know God's right. And I know it's healthy for me if I become a person filled with grace and I learn to get rid of the negativity. If I can evict gossip, if I can evict slander, if I can evict malice and I can grow in grace, I become a better human being. I look more like Jesus. I reflect the image, the imago Dei. I reflect the image of God on this earth. So you and me and us, this Thanksgiving, you're going to bump into lots of conversations. You're going to hear another story for the 15th time from Uncle Bert or Uncle Antoine, whoever, and you're going to go, ugh. But you're going to be reminded, I pray, I've got to evict the negativity. I've got to pick up grace. And you'd go, hey, Uncle, that was funny. right? Let's pray together.